Well, this morning we continue through our series through Galatians, and so we're going to pick up this morning in Galatians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to deal with verses 8 to 20 this morning. You'll find them on page 974 in your pew Bibles. It also will be on my screens to the left and the right. So we got a lot to get done, so let's dig in. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 to 20. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I'm afraid I have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only that when I'm present with you, but my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Let's pray. And dearly Father, Lord, I pray that you would work within us change. That what we long for in this church, in this community, is the change that can only come in and through the gospel. And so, Lord, whether we find ourselves in addiction, rebellion, or religion, Lord, I pray that you would break us from that slavery and unleash the gospel with power in our lives. So, Lord, would you speak to us this morning? Would you change us? For we ask this in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen. You know, in all of our lives, we have agents of change. In fact, the very reason you were given parents was that you may have an agent of change in your life, because if it weren't for parents, all of us would still be wearing diapers, would be crying and screaming, and be very, very, very self-centered, right? And they're a gift. And what we find is that all of us have a need of an agent of change. And as we grow, God is calling us to become an agent of change. This morning, I want to tell a story of one of the greatest agents of change in my life, and that's my grandfather. This little folder here is perhaps my most prized earthly possession, because in it I have the letters my grandfather wrote to me from when I was at college at Moody. And when I was there, I remember from the first moment I picked up the envelope to the last one I received. His first one went something like this, that I received your first letter from Moody the other day, and I was so thrilled and was praising God for his gracious work in your life. So precious is Jesus. Ah, who am I that he should love me so much? He'd write in every letter that he sent me, Ezra 7:10, that Ezra set his course to know God's word, to love God's word, and to impart God's word. He wrote to me, "My dear Philip, God's hand is upon you. As you follow him and his word, you'll always know his blessing. Stay true to the word, whatever popular opinion may be. Ever dare to be God's man, commissioned and anointed by his Holy Spirit. I love you, son, Grandpa." Another time he wrote to me this: "In all of your studies about him, Phil, don't forget him. Tell him you love him and do it daily. I'm proud for you. I'm proud of you. Prayers are with you. Love, Grandpa." Another time he wrote to me, "Please be abiding in God's word. I love you so much, Phil. Love, Grandpa." Those words mean so much to me. I thought I had lost them, and I found them through the move and as we were getting some things out of the folder. And just 2 weeks ago, I remember just reading through them at night by myself, weeping, especially when I thought of the last one I read, which was a typed-up letter with his handwriting at the bottom that said simply this: Dear Phil, P.S. Miss you not being home, buddy. My grandfather's now with Jesus. And throughout my grandfather's life, by his example, by his words, and even by his letters, he was being an agent of change in my life. And that he was speaking truth, and he did so in a very fatherly, pastoral way. And what I want to get us this morning is to see all of our need for an agent of change, a individual who is farther along the road, an elder, a deacon, a pastor, someone in your life who is showing you and calling you and in a sense authority over you to grow you into Jesus. And as we come to the book of Galatians this morning, we find Paul as the spiritual father, as the agent of change in the life of the Galatian church. And he has been perplexed by what has been going on with these children who he loves so much. And so we saw in chapters 1 to 3 that he is practically ripping out his hair as he considers that they are going once again back to slavery, that he has in mind the Exodus as the Israelites were freed miraculously by God out of the bondage of Egypt. And then in the midst of on the road to the promised land, what do we find the Israelites doing? They're grumbling. And what are they grumbling about? Man, I wish we were back in Egypt. Man, those chains were nice and cool. They were nice. They were a little bling bling. You know, and we had some great food. And it was amazing there. And somehow they had lost sight. That somehow they had longed for normalcy. And the normalcy is slavery. You and I have that same longing in our hearts. Because of sin, we have been born into slavery. And for some of us, even when we've come to realize the freedom that comes in the good news of Jesus Christ, our hearts are keep on being tempted to go back to that normalcy of slavery. Last week we saw it in the concept of orphans. That though we've been adopted by God and we've become sons of God, dearly beloved children of God, that there's a temptation that we keep on thinking and acting and behaving like orphans who do not have a father who loves us and cares for us and protects us. And so he is calling us to say we need to lose our orphanage mentality. We need to lose our slavery mentality and experience the freedom that Jesus has lived and lived a life we could not live. Jesus has died and paid a debt that you and I could never pay. And Jesus lives again so that we may have life abundant and full and that we long for the resurrection when all will be made right. And so as we pick up in Galatians 4, chapter verse 8, we find Paul beginning to show us his pastoral heart and burden. And so I want to look at basically 6 or 7 main things, characteristics of an agent of change. And so as we look first here in verses 8 to 11, we find an agent of change offers correction. Paul writes, he says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved by nature, things that aren't God's. He's pointing to their former way of life and said, before you were a slave, and what you were a slave to was you were a slave to your rebellion. You were a slave to your addictions. And basically what it is that we have exchanged the truth for lie. We have exchanged God, the creator, for things, the created. And so there's been this pathway from the moment of sin in the garden that mankind has been looking for God stuff and regular stuff. So I look for in a relationship, or I look for in a thing, or a profession, or career, or whatever that thing may be in my life, and I look for my satisfaction, my longing, my joy. I look for comfort in these things, and these things can never be it. Because what we find is that as we look to the Ten Commandments, the first two determine the rest. That what comes first is idolatry, and all the other sins, all the other breakings of the law are evidence that we've missed the first one. We've made something other than God, God in our life. And so he's saying that you've been freed from that old way of life. And so we know these Galatians were pagans. They lived a pagan type of lifestyle. They were worshiping false gods and they were living immoral lives. And he says, now what's happening is your life, you're exchanging one form of slavery for another. Some of you got some wild stories. You've got a checkered past and you've had this moment of conversion, but all of a sudden you're exchanging one slavery for another, and now you're getting religion. And so you're beginning to base your staying with God upon what you do. You're beginning to define yourselves by who's in and who's out, in the sense that There are different spheres of, hey, we do this, so we're the really in crowd, and you don't do that, so you're kind of on the outskirts. We make these divisions in the body of Christ that are not there. And so we find Paul exposing, he is correcting this error in the life of the Galatians. And he says to them, he's like, look at what you're doing. You're doing it all over again. You're becoming a slave once again to sin. And so what you need to hear this morning is that it's not just this crazy, partying, immoral life that's sin, but it's also the religious life that looks for religion apart from Jesus or by our own effort. Some of you this morning are here because of religion. Because you think there's like this, everyone have at Sunday school have like the gold, like the little star chart in Sunday school? Anyone? It's kind of like, there's like five of us. All right, like you had like attendance and all this stuff, and you got like a gold star for like every time you like showed up. And we kind of think that when it comes to God that, if we get 10, right? Because I got 13, so I got a little buffer zone before God. But I got 10 stars, so I'm good. And so you think this morning is a star on your little chart. And if that's you this morning, you're lost in religion. You do not get the gospel, and you are dead in your sins and trespasses. That's where you're at. And you see, at the very heart of an agent of change is someone who loves you too much to let you stay where you're at, who loves you too much to say things are good and great. An agent of change loves you enough to correct you and to call you out on sin. I would not be a good pastor if I acted as if all of your lives are hunky-dory, including myself. If where you are right now, if I never called you, that there's something more God has for you to pursue more deeply the gospel, that see change in your life, I would not be a faithful pastor. That's what Paul shows so clearly. He loves the Galatians enough, he calls them out on where they are sinning, that they are serving, they're slaves to these physical things, to this religion, to this observance, and it pains his heart. So first, we find an agent of change offers correction. Secondly, we find an agent of change gives instruction. So in verse 12, we find him not only correcting, but then he goes, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also become as you are. And the basic idea here is that not only do we point out what's wrong, but we begin to instruct him in what's right. And so he says to him, my dear brother, see, this term of affection, this term of family, we've been together made sons of God. We are a big family, and I want to call you now to follow me as I follow Jesus. Become as I am. Experience the freedom that I have. Because remember, was there anyone more religious than me? No. I had them all beat. Yet I've experienced something in the gospel that frees me from that. So I ask you, you saw how that freed me to serve you. Now become like I am. Francis Chan tells a story of one such agent of change. As he tells this story of over a course of a few weeks, these different missionaries and individuals who came and talked to him, and they had this crazy coincidence, this crazy thing in common in all of their lives. He said, I had a missionary come to our church, and he shared a beautiful story about what God was doing in Papua New Guinea. And there, at the end of the story, the missionary said, I can't really take credit for this, but I got to give credit to whom it's due, and that's my youth pastor. His name is Vaughn. He loved me and inspired me to live for Christ and share the gospel with others. The next week, another guy came to our church, and he challenged us to start sponsoring kids living in poverty. And the second speaker also concluded by saying this. He says, I'm involved in this ministry because of my youth pastor, a guy named Vaughn. I found these guys were from the same youth group. And the next week, another guy named Dan came and told us about his ministry at a rescue mission in inner city L.A., And after Dan's talk, Francis casually mentioned, what this crazy coincidence in the lives of these guys. And all of a sudden, Dan kind of looks kind of puzzled. And he goes, I know Vaughn. He says, he's a pastor in San Diego now, and he takes people into the dumps of Tijuana where kids are picking through garbage. In fact, I was just with Vaughn in Tijuana, and we would walk in the city, and these kids would run up to him and hug him, and he would show such deep love and affection for them. He'd give them hugs and gifts and food, and he'd figure out how to give them showers and clean them up. And he said, Francis, it's eerie. The whole time I was walking with Vaughn, I kept on thinking, this must would have been like if I was walking with Jesus. He just loved everyone he ran into, and he would tell them about God, about his love, and people were drawn to his love and his affection. Dan said that the closest thing I ever experienced to walking with Jesus was Vaughn. And this made Francis think. He asked, he said, would anyone in the right mind say that about me? Would anyone say it about you? As I thought about this and prayed, he said, Lord, that's what I want. I don't want to be the best speaker in the world. That doesn't matter. I don't want to be the most intelligent person on the planet. That's not what I was meant to be known for. I want to be known for someone saying, wow, he's a lot like Jesus. And so part of Paul's instruction is simple. He wants to be an agent of change by showing and instructing them this is what it means to look like and to be like and to follow after Jesus. And some of us have had those individuals in our lives and we praise God for them. And some of us haven't. Some of us are really horrible fathers because we never experience what a good godly father looks like. You don't know what it means to be a man, or you don't know what it means to be a godly woman because you never had that in your life. And you long for it. And part of this I want to call on for those who've walked with Jesus a long time, who are you mentoring? Who are you instructing? Who are you spending your life trying to show them what it means to walk after Jesus? And for those of you, which is all of us, who need like that, who are you looking to? Are you looking to those around who you see, they look like Jesus. I want to be like them. I want to get to know them. I want to be shaped by them. And what I find this is a call, especially for those in leadership in every sphere in this church, whether it's with children, with adults, whether it's officers, whatever it is, that we would get this heart, the heart of someone who's been gripped by the gospel, who says, I want to be an agent of change in this community, in my family, in the workplace, in this church, in the broader world at large. And so we find an agent of change is correction, is instruction, and an agent of change exemplifies identification, because that is clearly what we see here in verse 12. He says, become like me, for I became like you. We find what the gospel does in someone's heart is that begins to change the very trajectory of our life, that we begin to model our life after Jesus. And so we find in Paul this amazing flexibility from what used to be this crazy religious man who was rigid and harsh and stern. All of a sudden this guy's like spending and flexing in things that ultimately do not matter for the sake of the gospel. Some of you are so concerned about the church that you want, you don't care about those in the broader community who don't know Jesus. Because it's about you. And if we understand the gospel, we understand that we begin to flex for the sake of the gospel. We begin to identify with those. We become like them. And I used in the first service, you look at Pete Rizzuto, all right? He does not wear a suit and coat every day he comes to church or lives life or goes to youth group. And why is that? It's because he's trying to incarnate himself. He's trying to identify with our students and to get into their life so that he can love on them and be truth and grace to them. And you see, it's easy to see in the youth pastor mode, but that's what all of us are called to do. How do we begin to identify with our neighbors, our coworkers? How do we begin to reflect this aspect in our life that we are looking for ways in which I can connect with someone for the sake of the gospel? I may not really like this. Some of you hate sports, and you need to start liking sports so you can talk to your neighbor and hang out with them. Some of you maybe have the sci-fi neighbor, and you hate sci-fi, and so you need to watch some Star Trek and get some Star Trek conventions going on with them. Or you got to begin to look, what are ways I can connect with my neighbors, with my work, so that I can earn a place for the gospel. So often said they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so you need to identify them to get on their level. It's just like with a parent. With a child, what do you do? And if I were to always talk to my kids and correct them by standing above them with a finger, it's not going to go very far in their life. What a good father, what a good parent does is they sit down, eye level, on their lap, and they identify with them. They stoop. They stoop to come near and to show that tenderness and that connection with their child. And so that is what the gospel is supposed to do in our lives. We begin to get that. And so an agent of change exemplifies identification. Next, an agent of change gives attention. Look what he says. He begins to go and begins to tell the story of their common experience, a story of how they shared life together. He says, brothers, You remember, you know it because of bodily ailment I preached the gospel to you at first. And so basically what happened is that there was some sort of ailment Paul had. So it might have been an infection or something, probably dealing around the face and eyes, and he kind of looked like the Elephant Man. All right? Do you know who the Elephant Man is? All right, really grotesque, kind of deformed. And so Paul basically is like, I was hideous to look like. And actually when he talks here a little later that they didn't despise him, the Greek term really there is like spit upon him. Because what would happen in that Greek culture is that when someone looked that hideous, as there was a thought, they were almost like, it was almost because of a demon or because of a curse, and so they would spit upon him. And so basically saying, because of my outward appearance, you would have all reason to spit upon me, but you didn't, and you loved me and you accepted me as Christ because I brought you good news. We read elsewhere that Paul wasn't very impressive. He wasn't a good-looking guy. He really wasn't that great of a communicator. Kind of boring. From all accounts, and there was nothing that was like, hey, this is the guy we want to follow. But what was clear about this man was his message. He was a man of singular purpose, and that is what brought such change throughout the entire world as he laid the framework in planting churches that were all about the gospel. And that is why he wrote this letter to them. And so as he goes, he's showing us the priority that we need to share life with one another. Because it's one thing, if you don't know someone and they call you out on something, does it go very far? If you're struggling as a parent and you're at the supermarket and the kids are going nuts, and all of a sudden some stranger likes to come with you and tries to give you some advice on how to parent, how far is that going to go? You know, there might be a fight there in aisle 9, you know. But if it's someone you love and you care and you're really coming to say, hey, you know, I face the same problem, this is something that helped work with us, it might work for you guys, it brings a whole different level because there's that relationship built. And see, what I feel like so many of us is we feel so disconnected. I mean, we live really, really close to our neighbors, you know? We can easily just like throw stones at the neighbors and knock out all their windows. I mean, we live really close. But how many of us really know our neighbors? How many of us spend time to know them? How many really know very many people in this room? And I believe why so often we see the church failing is we are so isolated. And we spend our lives building our kingdoms, building our fortunes, building our little islands and our little part of paradise, as we realize it's not a paradise at all. And in fact, we feel very lonely and some of us get depressed and we feel very isolated. And see, what the gospel should move us to is the gospel moves us to community. It moves us to share life with one another. Because if we're really going to do discipleship, it's not going to just come by doing a bunch of big events. It's going to come as you begin to have people over to your home and you walk alongside them. And what we need are our brothers and sisters who, when times get bad, we are walking together. When times get good, we are walking together. When times that we drive one another nuts, we are walking together because we're a family, that we've been connected through Jesus Christ. And that is what I long for us as a community. There are people in our neighborhoods who are far from Jesus who are longing for what they've been created for, and part of what they've been created for is community, and they have not experienced it anywhere. This is the place where we long to see true community happen, because it happens as people who are formed by the gospel. We are committed to one another because Christ has committed himself to us and brought us into his family, and we put up with each one another's junk. We are able to come alongside. When you hurt, we hurt. And that's one of the signs you really find God's growth in your life. And you really see as a leader, when you have a child, your life is, and your emotions are vested in this child. When your child hurts, you hurt. When your child rejoices, you rejoice. When your child's heart gets broken that first time from that little boy, that little girl, you ache for them. Because you're invested in them. And that's what we long to see in leadership here. Maybe you help out in the nursery. You have a burden for these little infants. In the children's ministry, you have a burden for these kids. Youth ministry, your adult ministry, you have a burden for these families. They're so disconnected and going in different directions. And so what this means is we got to start changing our schedules, all right? As a loving spiritual father, as a loving pastor, y'all's schedules is nuts. Straight up nuts. And you need to cut some stuff out. And I'm serious. And the stuff you do have, you need to do intentionally. Because otherwise you're going to be running around with a chicken with its head cut off, and you've spent your life going to this, 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 and this, and this, and your life is this deep. Your relationships are this deep. That is not what God intends for his church. Let's make time for our neighbors. Let's make time for relationship with one another. Because as we all know, at the end of our days, on our deathbeds, are we really going to care about the stuff we are spending our lives for? Do you want that boat next to you in your final moments? Do you want that outfit next to you in those final moments? Do you care about that little sign outside the office that says this I'm vice president, I'm chairman, I'm manager? Do those titles matter when I'm on my deathbed? What you long for the deathbed is I want those who I love, I want those who are close to us. And so the gospel gets us back to that to remind us this is priority. And so an agent of change gives attention. Fifthly, an agent of change offers protection. Verses 16 to 17, Paul begins to point something out, and he says, there's these guys who are out to destroy you, and they look nice and tidy. They aren't scary looking. I think that's so often the mistake Christians make. We think the dangerous stuff is going to look like biker gangs. You know, they got the tats, they got like the little, like their wallets are on chains like they're walking it. They got the leather, they look scary. But we find in Scripture that most often the dangerous things never look scary. They look inviting. They feel comfortable. They're Mr. Rogers. They're their attractive movie star. They have things that kind of make you feel good and fuzzy. What he says is that they're trying to build you up and to get you on their side because it's not about Jesus, it's about them. Making themselves look good and to get power in these other things. And he's pointing out that there are wolves among sheep, there are false prophets, and because I love you, I want to protect you. That is the role of every good agent of change. That's the role of every good parent. That's the role of every good disciple. That's the role of every good leader in the church, is that what we long for is protection of the flock because we know we're in a real war, in a real battle. And that doesn't mean we try to keep them from every sort of evil in the sense that we try to blind them and guard them from things needlessly. What it means is that we are looking out for the good of their souls. And we're pointing out where danger lurks left and right. And some of you just don't have the guts to do that. You don't have the guts to be a protector of your family, to be a protector of the sheep, to be a protector of those. And when you see things that are blatantly out to destroy them, that are distracting from the gospel, you need to call it out. Because an agent of change offers protection. Next thing, an agent of change shows affection. Verses 19 to 20, we read him saying, my little church. I mean, notice what he's calling them. He's not saying, hey, you church. He's saying, my little children, those whom my heart is bound up with, who I have with such dearest affection, for whom I am again in the anguish of child. He says, because my heart is in anguish over you. And some of you have a child. Some of you have a friend, a parent, a neighbor, someone in your life who is far from God, who is making a train wreck of their life or wasting their lives on stupid things. And you stand there as a spectator and your heart is broken. Anyone have that in their life? And so that's the heart of a good leader. Heart that is broken for those whom God has placed under your care. That your heart breaks when they are running far. Your heart breaks when they are straying from the truth. It's like my grandfather would always say to me, one of the dearest words that will echo throughout my life, he said to me this. He said, Phil, my precious Phil, your faithfulness to Jesus will ever be the joy of our lives. You see, an agent of change shows affection. An agent of change offers these moments of dear preciousness, of affirming. And some of you fathers are scared to death to do that. You think your kids know that, but you need to speak it to them. You need to show the tenderness. Maybe do it with your wife or your spouse. You need to speak these words of love to them, that they are tender, that they are dear to you. Because we always need to be affirmed in that. I need to be affirmed in that in my relationship with God because my temptation is to think he's far and cold and I need to read those words from his lips that I am a dearly beloved child of God, that his affection for me is infinite, that we need to model that. Because we all know those whom we feel an attachment to, an affection to, can speak truth into our life that no one else can do. Because we love them and we know that they love us. Just as he said earlier, that not that we know God, and even more than that, that he knows us. That is the ground, that is the foundation. And so what I long for us is how do we begin to cultivate more a culture of affection. I'm not saying we start hugging a lot more, though that does seem to help, right, Pete? I'm not saying that we're going to start doing holy kisses each week. That might get a little weird. There was this guy I remember when I was at Moody. He had this big old beard, and he was kind of known throughout. He was at this one ministry in Chicago, and he liked to kiss every lady who comes to the church. I always wonder why not the guys? You know, you're kind of biased. Why are you just kissing all the ladies who come in and not the dudes? It's not that. What it's this moment of affection is that we affirm one another. The Bible says, as long as it's called a day, encourage one another, that we express our love. And that's the one thing every leader needs to do to those who are following, and why I'd say each week to you, I love you. And I want you to know that. And the reason why I'm here, the reason why I do what I do, is because of God's love expressed to me and the love I long for you. And what I long for you, is what the agent of change does next. Because the agent of change shows affection to give direction. See, the thing that my grandfather consistently did in my life is he always set the trajectory of my life. From the very first moments of my life, my grandfather actually began writing letters to me. He had bought me a savings bond, and he wrote a letter knowing that someday down the road, unbeknownst to me, I would go to cash this thing in, and I would get a letter from him. And on the first savings bond that he ever sent me, the first letter I would receive from my grandfather, he wrote to me and said how thankful he was for God's gift of his first grandson. And he said that God has blessed you with a mommy and daddy who love Jesus, and I'm praying several things for you. First, I'm praying that you would come to know and to love Jesus. Second, I'm praying that you would be called to gospel ministry. Thirdly, I'm praying that you would go to Moody Bible Institute. And lastly, which is a long shot, that you would be president of Moody Bible Institute. 3 out of 4 ain't bad. But from those earliest moments, he was speaking a vision. He was speaking direction to my life. He was praying for direction to my life. Some of you parents need to realize that you are setting a direction to your children that has nothing to do with Jesus. Because some of you, it's all about sports, and you're parents, your dad did it to you as well, and the problem is that you all are failures, because none of you are in the major leagues, right? Anyone? No. You're failures. You feel good now, don't you? And we have to understand that your lives are given for something that's fleeting or something that is forever. And what we long to do as agents of change is to speak direction into the lives of those under us, that they are living for forever and not living for fleeting. What does it mean to live, to be living for forever? It means putting the things that will matter most, that seek the fame and renown of Jesus, and we put those things first. And what we do is we continually speak them to those under our charge. This is what I long for you. This is what I want you to be. This is what I pray for you. And this is not trying to burden them with expectations, but to speak love, truth, and grace into your life. Some of us never had that. You never had a mother, a father, an aunt, a teacher, or something who just spoke truth and had a vision for your life bigger than you ever imagined. Some of you did, and you're thankful to God for it. But you know what? All of us can be that person. Maybe you're an upperclassman, and there's a little guy in junior high or something, and you just think God's got great things to speak to them. That you're never too young to begin this. Maybe some of you who are elder brothers or sisters, and you got some little brothers and sisters, and you need to speak truth to your little brothers and sisters and say how much you love them, and you just pray they'd live for Jesus. Some of you are parents, and you do it with your children. Some of you are grandparents, and do it with your grandkids. Some of you are small group leaders or Sunday school teachers. You're somewhere in your life, you need to begin implementing this. You see, discipleship requires mentors. For us to become mentors and for us to look mentors. It requires time and sacrifice and commitment. It requires a heart that's passionate for God and for one another. And it requires healing because we're going to hurt one another along the way. The last letter I want to share to you is the last letter I received from my grandfather. October 10th, 2000. After my grandfather died, my mom informed me that day before he died, he sent me a letter. I waited for weeks, and finally, as I went to my mailbox the one day at school, I saw my grandfather's handwriting. As I admit, at first, I didn't want to open it, as if he was still with me and I still had one more conversation left. And I finally got the courage to open it. And when I opened it, this is what I read. "Dear Phil, I'm a bit late, so please forgive me. I've been so busy, and I think so more since I've taken on this church. I haven't been feeling so good. I guess my handwriting shows it. I sure would appreciate your prayers. Grandpa loves you, son. And I pray that God will use you in a wonderful way to tell this world the story of Jesus and his love. Trust you are well and having a blessed time. Hard but rewarding. Amen. Love and prayers, your grandpa." The last words of the man who meant so much and was the agent of change in my life were very simple. It was the same message he gave me throughout my entire life. The message was this: I love you. And what I long for you is that you would live all of your days to tell of the story of God's love in Jesus. As your pastor, that is what I long for each and every one of you. As a father, that is what I long for my children. And as leaders, as parents, as teachers, as disciples, wherever you are, may that be the continual vision, the continual direction you give to all under your charge, that you have a burden. And what your burden is, the burden that Paul says, my burden and anguish is that Christ would be formed in you. My desire is that you would know Jesus, that you would love him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how amazing is your love. And Lord, in my own life for these last few weeks, even as I come to each moment calling you Heavenly Father, I'm being burdened and being excited ever more as I realize what it costs so that I could call you that. That you are not merely my judge, you are not merely my creator, but through Jesus, you are my Father. And so, Lord, I pray for those in this room right now who are longing for that good news. Lord, I pray for the change you are bringing right now in someone's life. And Lord, I pray that they would come for the first time in their life to see you, Father, and to see their need of spiritual fathers in this life, in this church, and their need to become that to someone else. Oh, Lord, may we live our lives together, that we would live out the truth and the message of the good news of Jesus. Lord, I thank you. And I offer this all in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.